of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're actually going to the book of Mark. We'll not be in 1 Kings very long, but I do want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bible. Looks mean a lot. We often don't think about it, but they mean a lot, and a lot is communicated through eye contact. I can remember certain times in my life where eye contact meant communication. I don't know if your father was like my father, but my father used to communicate to me a lot through eye contact. Remember when you're a young boy and you're squirming, you're 10 years old in the seat. You're moving here, you're moving there, you're shuffling papers, you're doing this and that, and suddenly your father turns and makes eye contact with you. You know, I knew what that meant. I understood what that meant. Boy, you were like this far from discipline, like, and I could see it and read it. I don't know if I could read a book at that point, but I could read his eyes. Eye contact is so important. I remember many years ago, 10 years ago perhaps, I was performing a wedding at Smith Mountain Lake in Virginia. I don't know how far that is from here, a couple hours from here. But I had this beautiful little bride, and her husband was this big football player from like Craig County, and he had massive hands and was just a big stud. And I remember that we had come to the point in the wedding ceremony where we're going to exchange rings. And her name was Cherish, Bubba. They were both Virginia Tech graduates. You would like that. But her name was Cherish. And so I pass in the midst of the ceremony, I pass Cherish the ring to put on Timmy's finger. You know, that's just part of the ceremony. You know, you take that ring and you put that on your spouse's hand, and you say with something like this, with this ring, I thee wed. And I pass her that ring. And when I pass her that ring, she looked at me with like a stone cold look. You know, she's facing her husband to be. We're in the midst of the ceremony. I passed her that ring, and she just looked at me like this, like, she just made eye contact with me. Like, and I quickly figured out that I had given her ring, you know, which was about, you could barely fit a dime, you know, just a little teeny ring. And she wasn't going to put that ring on his finger, nor was that going to fit. So she just made eye contact with me. It was like it was a sharp look, man. It was a quick look, and she just boom. She just turned her head and looked at me, and I immediately took that little ring out of her hand and put that big ring in her hand mid-sentence, so that she could slide that ring on his finger, and we moved right on. But a lot can be communicated with a look. I went to a football game a couple weeks ago in Connecticut. Now, a young man named Jacob Moody, I don't know if you know Jacob Moody, but he's a fine young man. We just wanted a little break, just a day, not a vacation, just a day. And it was the first week of college football season, so you probably go back 2 weeks. And we flew up to Connecticut one morning, and we were going to watch NC State play UConn, play Connecticut in Connecticut. Now, they're not very good. They're pretty good in basketball, by the way, but they're not too good in football. So we figured we'd fly up there, have some nice meal, have a nice time, see our team win this football game, and fly home the next morning. And that's exactly what we did. We ended up winning that game. NC State is we. We ended up winning that game by, I don't know, maybe a touchdown or two, but it was a lot closer than we thought. And when UConn got the ball the very first possession of the game, they drove down the field and scored. And they didn't drive down the field and make, you know, three yards in a cloud of dust. They got like 8-10 yard chunks every play. Like, we didn't even get to second down hardly, you know. We couldn't stop them. They just marched the ball down the field and scored. That was the very first possession of the game. And the crowd was going crazy. And there's Jacob and I. We're wearing red and we're in Connecticut. And we thought we were going to go up there and win this football game, which we did. But we didn't win it easily. And I just remember, as soon as they scored the touchdown, I looked over at Jacob and he was staring right at me. And that look was something like this. Did we fly all the way to Connecticut to lose to UConn? Is this what we're doing? Did we buy plane tickets and game tickets and spend, I don't know what we spent, hundreds of dollars to come up here and get beat like a drum by Connecticut, who's like not a good football team? And that's what he said in that look. Didn't happen, Eli. We came back and won that ball game. But a lot can be communicated with a look. I remember. You might not remember with your spouse, but I remember in 1995 that I went to a little church in Durham, North Carolina, and I met a young lady. And before I ever said hello, before I ever said hi, I made eye contact with her. And I remember the look I gave her. I remember the look she gave me. She's my wife today. A lot can be said through a look. A lot can be communicated through eye contact. We do it every day. Let's read our passage. Well, this is not our passage. This is just a verse. I want to read to you this verse in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. The context is Elijah had gotten exactly what he wanted. You know what he wanted? He wanted the opportunity to prove that there was a God in heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted an opportunity for the nation of Israel to see that Baal was a false god and that there's one true God, and he got exactly what he wanted. Sounds strange to say it that way. But he had this showdown on Mount Carmel, and fire came down from heaven, and the Lord consumed the sacrifices, which ultimately we just sang about. And the Baal prophets cut themselves, and they cried out, and the nation of Israel saw there was one true God. Do you know they didn't turn and believe? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing a miracle, not just any miracle, but a miracle of miracles, fire from the sky. Fire from the sky. Coming and consuming a sacrifice on Mount Carmel, and the nation in the eyes of the nation of Israel seeing that great miracle, one of the greatest miracles, not just in Scripture, but in human history. What a miracle that was recorded for us just a chapter or two before this. And I think Elijah thought that the nation of Israel would turn and would believe, but they didn't. They did not. Stranger than that, is a man named the Lord Jesus Christ who came and healed many years after 1 Kings chapter 19. Peter would say in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, this man is approved or showed to you through wonders and pictures and signs, miracles and signs. He was shown to you and approved to you by God, and you with wicked hands took and crucified him. You see, it's not by sight. It's not by sight. It's through faith. Through faith. The Scriptures, Old Testament and New, point not to you seeing something and believing. Not to you having sight and seeing and believing. But through faith in the Lord, through faith in the Word of God, by faith you are saved. By faith you can please God. By faith your salvation is secure. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His dying work. But Elijah wanted the people to see the Lord. He wanted them to see a miracle. But miracles don't change hearts and minds. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in it does. It was like that in the Old Testament just as much as it was in the New. And here's Elijah who's down. He was underneath the juniper tree just a few verses before this saying, Lord, take me. Lord, I'm done. Look at verse 10 of 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. I want you to focus, there'll be three of them here. I want you to focus on the one letter word, I. I want you to see it as I read it. Verse 10 says this, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. You see the three eyes there? You see it, Scott? You see it, Beulah? You see it, Caesar? Three eyes. I'm zealous for the Lord. The nation of Israel has cast you off, but I, and I only, am left. Go back up to verse 4, when he's underneath the juniper tree. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Who told you you were? Who told you you were more important? Who told you you were the only one doing the work of the Lord? Who told you that you were better than your fathers? Who told you such things? I say to you today, be very careful. Be very careful. This is the work of the Lord. This is not about you. This is not your name. This is not your salvation. This is not your work. This is the work of the Lord. Let me remind you of what he said. He said this, this is not Elijah talking, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, not you. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. This is not about you. How quickly do we make the Lord's work about me? This is a godly man in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is not a carnal man, and yet somehow he has made it about himself. I and I only serve you. Over to verse 18, chapter 19 and verse 18, when the Lord has an eye, yet I have left for me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. It's kind of arrogant, isn't it? I'm the only one, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who believes. I'm the only one serving. I'm the only one doing the work of the Lord. It's me. It's I and I only, verse 10. The Lord says, no. No, there's 7,000. You selfish man. I'm not going to cast Elijah under the bus. I just want to give you that Old Testament perspective. Let's go in our Bibles now, with that being said, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I have a question for you. Listen, you might have a different thought, and I'm fine with that. I'd love to hear it sometime. Who am I? I'm a 44-year-old man who reads the Scriptures and meditates them and need to do more of it. You know, oftentimes we think of the work on Calvary's tree and the Lord Jesus Christ said it was finished. I didn't say that, Scott. He said that. That means it was finished. He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The crucifixion, the hours of his suffering was over. It was over. He said it was over. It was over. He said, it's finished. It was finished. I have a question for you. When did it start? When did it start? And we could hear 101 different thoughts about when it started. Maybe as a babe laying in the manger. Maybe in the temple when he said, I would always be about my Father's business. But no, when did he become the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Was it when they beat his back as a plowed field? Was it when they mocked him and tore his clothes off and platted him with a crown of thorns? Was it when he was before Herod or Pontius Pilate? Or was it when they drove the nails in his hand? So often in Scripture, we need to look for a word. One word that my friend Caesar and I have talked about in recent months is the word begin. You ever notice that word begin? When you see that word in Scripture, note it. Note it. The Bible says this in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, and Samson began the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Don't miss it. It's not my word, it's the word of the Lord. One of the great verses in the New Testament that we often forget, and I say this continuously, I quote this verse continuously, is Mark chapter, you don't need to turn there, just listen. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 says this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes, and on the third day be killed, and on the third day arise again. He began to teach that in Mark chapter 8 to his disciples. The story of the prodigal son says this, and he began to be in want. He had riotous living. He got his father's, half his father's inheritance. And the Bible says, and he began to be in want. And he began. Father says that when his son, that prodigal son, came back, the Bible says he began. I want you, as I read this text, to look for the word I, especially from the mouth. When did it begin? When it began. Let's read. Mark chapter this message. But I'm going to read probably down through verse 42 just to give us. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all of ye smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you unto Galilee. And Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this day, even this night, before the cock crows thrice, thou shalt deny me three times. Or thrice, your Bible might say. But he spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way. Likewise also said they all. Verse 32. And they came to a place which is called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began. He began to be greatly distressed and to be very depressed. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went a little forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And he again went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. It's that same phrase again from 1 Kings chapter 19. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would bless us as we open the Word of God and seek to glean and to grow from it, to see the error of our way, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the Son of God, our Savior, and our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. You'll see in the context of what I read today, you'll find that little word began. Now you might have your thought, and who am I to state such things? But I'll tell you, the Bible says there on the cross of Calvary, by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is finished. And it also uses this little word in Mark chapter 14, just moments or maybe hours before his arrest, that he began to be in distress. And he began, according to my translation, this is a King James Version, by the way, and he began to be depressed. That's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It would not relent. It would not stop until he had given his life for sinners. It says clearly in Mark chapter 14, and he began to be distressed. And he began to be depressed. The Garden of Gethsemane. I know that that's the context of the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're not really going to look at the main thought here of these verses. What we do want to focus on is the subplot that runs underneath this scene, which is the Lord's relationship with a man named Peter. I want you to go back. Let's look at it again, starting in verse 27, and I want you to see it. The Lord is saying to them, before we read again, listen, the Lord is saying, the scriptures have been written, the prophets foretold that when the shepherd is smite, the sheep shall scatter. It's not this might happen, Charles. It's not maybe this is going to happen. This is what the scripture says. This is what the Bible says will happen. This is what the Old Testaments, through men that were inspired by the Spirit of God, said would happen. That when the shepherd was smite, the sheep will scatter. This is what's going to happen. This is what will happen. All of you. All of you, he would say. will be ashamed of me tonight. But look at the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often miss this passage and this subplot underneath the next through a few chapters. In verse 28, he says, but, right? We're always waiting for the word but, you know? Well, the retail price for this car is $40,000, but we have a rebate, you know? Well, this phone sells for $400, but if you sign this contract and commit to us for 3 years, we'll give it to you for $12 a month, right? We're always waiting for the buts. You are going to scatter tonight. The scriptures say that. But, the Lord says, look at the word but in verse 28, B-U-T. But after I am raised up, I will go before you unto Galilee. Do you see what he's doing there? Look at the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say that you're going to deny me. The scriptures say that you're going to scatter. And oh, by the way, that's going to happen. But I want to tell you something, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to remember it. I want you to know that after I'm raised up, 3 days from now, I'm going to meet you back in Galilee. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's the plan. That's what's going to happen. I need you to get what I'm saying now. I need you to understand, even though you haven't understood almost everything that I've taught and almost everything that I've said, I want you to know that the scripture says that you're going to be scattered tonight and that I'm going to be smitten. That's what the prophet said would happen. Men inspired of the Holy Ghost, but 3 days later, I'm going to be risen up and I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Come to Galilee. Come there. Didn't go over well. You know why? It didn't hit. It didn't take. It wasn't understood. You know why? Because Peter opened his mouth. Nah. No. Not I. Bubba, not me. Not me, Charles, not I. Look, there it is. You see it? And Peter said to him, although all shall be offended. How prideful is this statement? Although all shall be offended, yet not I. Not I. Not me. And the Lord says, not only you, Peter, but it'll be three times that you deny me. And Peter said, look at the scripture. Look what it says. It's translated in English in verse 31. But he spoke the more vehemently. We've all had those arguments, right? We've all had those conversations, hopefully not with our spouse, right? But we all know it's happened at some point, right? Where the level just goes up and up and up. Maybe it's with our children. Maybe it's with our grandchildren. And you say, can you wash the dishes? And they go, no, not I. And you go, oh, yes, you. And they go, oh, not I. And we just keep on trucking, right? Like the energy is rising. The showdown's happening. And the Lord rebukes Peter. And Peter says vehemently, not I. Not I. Look what he says in verse 31. I should die with thee. I will not deny thee any way. Somehow in this Christian life, we forget who is the Lord. It might be the biggest issue in my spiritual life, if you want to know the truth. You know what I often forget? I call him Lord. We don't say Lord, Lord, and then make demands. He's your Lord and your Savior. There's a young man in my assembly. I've challenged him several times. You don't know him. I just want to use this as an illustration. You don't need to try to figure out who he is. You don't know him. But he says to me things like this. He hasn't been baptized yet. And he says to me, he says, you know, you need to pray, Stephen, that the Lord convicts me to get baptized. I don't need to pray for that. I don't need to pray that your heart is moved to get baptized. You need to obey. You need to obey. Maybe I need to pray that you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Maybe that. I don't know what your relationship like was with your father or with your grandfather or your mother, but if they were your parent, then you were under their authority. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has commanded you, if you're a believer, to be baptized. Obey him. So often in our Christian life, we have fallen prey to the idea that he's not the Lord. We call him the Lord. Peter called him Lord, 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 save me. Oftentimes Peter would refer to him as Master or Lord, and yet then he rebukes him time and time again, actually, in the ministry. Make sure you remember this morning that Jesus Christ is your Lord. He's not just your Savior. We say he's your Lord and your Savior. But Peter rebuked him. Notice the threes. I want us to notice the threes. Three I's from Peter. I. There it is. One in verse 29 and two in verse 31. Yet not I. What did Elijah say? I have served you. I. Me. And Peter takes the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was giving to his disciples in this moment, and he's put the focus on him. Notice the threes. Three I's in this passage from Peter. And the Lord says, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. Three times you're going to deny me. You see that? And then they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to see the whole construct here, the whole thought here, the whole situation here. Three I's from Peter. Three times you'll deny me tonight. Three times. And then the Lord, notice this, the Lord interrupts his prayer, his communion with his Father, three times. You ever notice that? You ever wonder, why did he do that? Why didn't he just commune with his Father? Why did he stop three times? But he does. He stops three times and he goes over to his disciples who are sleeping. I mean, some things you don't even have to make comment on, right? There they are asleep. In the beginning of the sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was distressed and depressed, there he is suffering, and the Lord's people are sleeping. Here in the passage, we see the Lord going over to them three times. And one, in Mark's gospel, he specifically says Bartholomew. No, he doesn't. He says Andrew. No, he doesn't. He says James, John. No, he doesn't. Notice what he says. Notice what he says in verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, Simon, are you sleeping? Sleepest thou? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Weren't you just a few verses ago going to give your life for me? Weren't you just a few verses ago vehemently denying that you would deny me? Weren't you just a few verses ago full of pride and arrogance? But now you're sleeping, Peter. Peter, are you sleeping? Three times. Three times he comes over. Three times they're asleep. And the Lord teaching as he always does, and saying to his disciples, the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. I want us to turn over and read some verses in Luke chapter 22. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. I want to read these three denials. Verse 54 of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. And they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled fire in the midst of the court, they were seated together. Peter sat down among them. But a certain man beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked at him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about a space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with them, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. Or the bird sang, whatever your Bible might say. Three times. I want you to notice, we haven't read it yet, but I want you to notice something. We're going to read one more verse. And it's a verse that I've never forgotten, and it's a verse that sends chills down my spine every time I read it. And it goes something like this, verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Before we get into this, I want to say this to you. I'm not a huge NFL guy. I just don't watch a lot of NFL football. You know why? Because I'm going to be driving for 3 hours today and going back to Randleman, and we'll break bread at 4 o'clock, and Sunday's a long day a lot of times. And what I don't have time for is to watch an NFL football game. I wish I did. Every once in a while, I'll watch one on Thursday night, and I'll watch one on Monday night, but I just don't have time for it, and that's okay. Just used to enjoy it when I was younger, but I don't have time for it. Plus, I grew up a Redskin fan, and they've been bad since 1992, so that's also helped. But when your NFL team loses on Sunday, you cry. Virginia's not doing that well in football this year. We play them on Friday night. We're hoping they have a good season, but just one more bad night on Friday night. I think the Wolfpack play the Wahoos, but we play the Cavaliers on Friday night. They'll probably beat us, Charles. I'll be honest. But when your football team loses, you cry. But when your spouse dies, you weep. When you get a call about a diagnosis in your family, Jimmy hits the jump shot, and you have a little tear in your eye because you watched Hoosiers or you watched a movie, and it was a happy ending. That's crying. I'm talking about weeping. I haven't done it much in my life, but I have. There's been a few times in my life, Beulah, where my shoulder shook, and I cried uncontrollably. That's the word. Weeping. Guys, I have no idea how that scene was set. I have no idea where exactly the Lord Jesus Christ was and how far Peter was from him. But I do know that the Lord was underneath that sham of a trial in the middle of the night. And as soon as Peter denied him three times, that bird sang out, that cock crowed. And the Bible says in verse 61 that the Lord turned at him and he looked at him. That's a pretty low point. And though it's not been an eye, I believe in my heart that there have been times in my life, maybe that no one even knows about, only me and the Lord. But there's been times in my Christian life where the Lord has turned and looked at me. And I'm guilty. He said he would die for the Lord.
yet he denied him. He said, the scriptures won't come true, not I. Pride leads you to such places. Self-esteem leads you to such places. The Lord looked at him. Bubba, I don't know what that look was. I don't know what that look was. Can I be real with you for a minute? I'd love to tell you it's because I'm some great and wonderful Christian. I'd love to tell you that at 18 years old, I was following the doctrine of Jesus Christ and wouldn't move. Let me tell you a quick story. My mother's father was an alcoholic. He lived in Roanoke, Virginia, about 2 miles from Fleming Chapel. I don't think he was a believer. Hope I'm wrong. There's certainly no evidence of it. And not only was he a drinker, not only was he a drunk, but he was violent. And when I was a young man, I realized, never having been around it, my mother will never see me drunk. I wish I could tell you that was because I was standing on the promises and knew the doctrine and the scriptures and would have never touched alcohol. But I'll tell you this. I said to myself as a young man, my mother will never see me drunk. I won't touch it because I don't ever want my mother to look at me when I'm drunk. She can't handle it. She can't deal with it. And I can't dare take that moment in my life where my mother comes in and looks at me like that. That's the way the Lord looked at Peter. It's hard to take it in and hard to know exactly what was in that look. But it was enough to make a grown man cry. He wept. Peter's not a CPA, guys. Peter doesn't have a desk job. He's a blue-collar, hard-working fisherman. Today's economy, he would have his name on his shirt and be underneath a car, right? He's a blue-collared, tough guy. And the Lord looked at him, and he went out and wept. I want to show you a verse. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Guys, if you want to know the grace of God, you just have to continually read the scriptures. You just have to understand these stories. You just have to know how gracious and how merciful and how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because you know what? The Lord died that day on Calvary's tree that you might have life if you believe, that you might have life eternal, that you might know the truth and grasp eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the dying work on Calvary's tree. You can do that through faith today. Not through knowledge, but through faith today you can have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter looked at the Savior and then he went to Calvary's tree and he gave his life a ransom for many. And that was it. That's how it ended. It's not all fairy tales and wonderful stories and Hollywood endings. No, the Lord knew Peter would deny him. Peter denied the Lord. He looked at him in the midst of it all. He went out and wept, and Jesus Christ went and suffered for you and me and gave up the ghost and died there that sinners might have life. That's how it ended. And then Mark chapter 16 says this. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salmon, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, upon the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising sun. And they said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone for us for the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand, clothed in long white garments. And they were amazed. It's an angel, by the way. Verse 6. And he saith unto them, "Be not amazed. Seek ye Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Verse 7, Man, do I love this verse. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you. The angel, an angel is sitting there when Mary and these women came. We know the story well from other gospel accounts. And this man, described here in Mark's gospel, an angel, from what we know from other aspects of Scripture, says, are you looking for Jesus Christ? He's not here. He's risen. Go tell his disciples. And then never miss this, right? Do you see this? And I'll ad-lib a little bit here, Bubba. And make sure you tell Peter that the Lord is looking for them. And he'll meet him. You know where he's going to meet him? Not at the 7-Eleven, not at the Wawa down the street, not in Jerusalem. He's going to meet him in Galilee. Do you remember back what Matthew's gospel said? Where the Lord told his disciples before he was so rudely interrupted, where he would meet them? Galilee. That's what the verse says, right? Look at. I'm going to read it again. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Tell Peter that he goeth forth before you to Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you. Just like he said in Mark chapter 14, he was going to meet you when he was resurrected in Galilee. You didn't get that because one of his disciples ran off at the mouth. You make sure you go and tell the disciples to meet him there. And you just make sure. You just make sure that you tell one of them specifically to meet him there. You make sure you tell Peter. You see the grace of the Lord? No, this relationship's not over. No, this relationship is not over. Yes, you denied me. Yes, you fulfilled Scripture. Yes, you were scattered. Yes, I knew you would. Yes, we had that look. But I love you. I love you, Peter. And I'll see you in Galilee. You see, the focal point in our lives is not you. It's not Elijah saying three eyes. It's not Peter saying three eyes. But the Bible constantly sends us back. Constantly sends us back to the word of the Lord. Go back with me. Go back with me, if you would, one more time to Mark chapter 14 as we close. Mark chapter 14 as we close. Verse 27 says this in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. And Jesus said to them, yet all ye shall be offended of me for this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a good night. It's going to be a hard night. A night where the scripture is fulfilled. But after I am gone, I will be raised again on the third day, and I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Have hope. Have hope that you will see me again. Have hope that we will be together again. It takes faith. It takes faith. You see, Christians, so often what we need to be reminded of is it's not about you. It's not about you. Only in such a prideful and arrogant culture could it ever be said it's about you. This is not about you. It was never about you. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. I don't know what your burden is today. I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know what you're going through or what you're getting ready to go through. But you need to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said to his disciples in Mark chapter 4, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. He said to his disciples in Mark chapter 14, I'm going to see you again in Galilee. He said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life is not easy. Life is a struggle. The Christian life is difficult. But you need to keep your eyes not on yourself. And not on what you think you can do or you've done, like Elijah. But you do need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recalibrate. Recalibrate. Get your mind off yourself and get your mind on the Word of God and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave this place today encouraged. Leave this place today encouraged, not because of you, not because of me, not because of a message, but because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I, not Charles, I, not Stephen, I will build my church. And the gates of hell. Remember, that's where the mind was, right? That's where the government was. The gates of the city were where the important people communed. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Recalibrate your mind off yourself and your mind on the scriptures, that the joy of the Lord shall be seen within us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for simple thoughts from Scripture. Father, we see this underlying story of Peter in the midst of everything. In the midst of everything, Father, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is still teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ is still teaching Peter. Peter, are you sleeping? Peter, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today that this message would affect us, that we would leave this place not with our eyes on ourselves, not with our eyes on our circumstances or situations or problems or struggles, but that the Spirit of God would change us and refocus our attention to the promises of the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.